We heard in the gospel today about the greatest commandment of the Old Testament. A lot of times you'll hear in the secular world, as well as sometimes in Christian catechesis, Sunday schools, about the golden rule. Love God and your neighbor as yourself. And people will present this as the essence of Christianity. That is from the Old Testament. That's the basics. That's the training wheels. That's from the Torah. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem a few days earlier in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21. And immediately when he came in, the religious authorities, the Sadducees, the priests in the temple, the Pharisees, all gathered together to try to defeat him. At this point, Jesus had been preaching and teaching for 3 years. They all knew who he was. But most of the religious authorities did not believe he was the Messiah because he was doing things that just didn't quite line up with exactly what they thought the Messiah would be doing. Jesus highlights their ignorance in this gospel, as we'll talk about in a moment. And so the Pharisees come up and test him. The Herodians, that is the political supporters of Herod. The Sadducees try to come up, and each one by one, they fail. You know the parables, or the questions they ask him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And this is a test, a trip. They're trying to get him caught in a trap. If he says it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Pharisees can condemn him for having broken the Torah. For the Torah says you can only have one king over you, and that is the one the Lord has put over you. So to give taxes to Caesar is to break the Torah, the Pharisees said. But the Herodians, the politicians, said we better pay taxes to Caesar. That keeps Herod on the throne and keeps us in our nice palaces. And so the Herodians and the Pharisees came together like oil and water, two things that don't typically mix, to try to defeat Jesus. Then the Sadducees, then the Pharisees. And then finally they give up. We're going to send in a lawyer, an expert in the law. Right? This is not a lawyer like we might think of American standards. But this is a lawyer, a teacher of the law. In our gospel translation said, a doctor of the law, of the Torah. An expert. This is the guy who trains the Pharisees. This is the guy who, when the Sadducees have a question about the Scriptures, they go to him. So they send him in, the big gun. And he asked Jesus this question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, one might speculate that Jesus would answer, or what we might think of is to answer from the Ten Commandments. Right? There's the Ten Commandments, so the first one. What is the first and great commandment? Well, we know that. Right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, shall have no other gods before me. That's it. But that's not what this expert is asking. And Jesus knows that. He is asking about what is the greatest commandment in the Torah, not in the Ten Commandments. The Torah is that which has been revealed to Moses. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What is the greatest law out of the five books of Moses? Not those Ten Commandments at Sinai. So this is the type of question an expert in the law comes in to test Jesus with, who everyone's figured out knows a bit more than they do. So he thinks he has something that's going to trip him up. And Jesus answers simply, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord your God is one God. You've heard Jews say this every morning, every evening when they go to bed, at least pious ones. This is the great prayer of Judaism. We have one God. We don't worship the pagan gods, the many gods of Egypt, the gods of the Canaanites. We worship the one God, the one true God. And so Jesus says, this is it. This is the great commandment, which summarizes the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments. But there are also those other five commandments about relationship with your fellow man. And so Jesus says, but there is also a second. So now he's teaching the lawyer something. There's also a second. And he draws this also from the Old Testament, from the heart of the Torah. In the Torah, there are five books. The central book is the book of Leviticus. And for the Jews in the first century, they believed that the Leviticus was therefore the most essential thing. And in the heart of the book of Leviticus is what's called the Holiness Code, which they determined was the most sacred part of the Torah. And it was called the Holiness Code because it said in the very, very center, the central verse, chapter 19, verse 2, I am holy. The Lord your God, I'm holy. So therefore you must be holy. That is set apart, distinct from the nations. And so then Jesus says, drawing from that chapter, chapter 19, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two, all of the Torah and the prophets hang or are fulfilled. Well, the lawyer is silenced. Now, you know of this story from Luke's gospel also. The lawyer doesn't want to be bested by Jesus in front of all these people who just probably paid him some big bucks to go in there. And so he says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? He wants to have the last word, right? And then Jesus tells the parable about the Good Samaritan. Because in the Holiness Code, in chapter 19, just a few verses later, after it says, you Israelites better love your fellow Israelites, your neighbor as yourself, it says, and you shall also love the foreigner who dwells among you as yourselves, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt at one time. And so then Jesus tells the story about the Samaritan. Here is a foreigner loving a Jew more than the Jew loves the foreigner. And then the lawyer gives up and walks away. It's done. So then Jesus now asks them a question. He turns to the Pharisees who had sent in their big gun. And he says, now I have a question for you. You've been asking me questions over these last few days. I arrived in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to ask you one question. And as we hear, they're silenced and they give up asking questions after this. He says, who is the Christ? And they say, well, he's the son of David. Right, what does this mean? The Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. HaMashiach, the long-awaited anointed one. The kings of the Jews in Jerusalem, from the time of Saul, all the way through the time of David and Solomon, are all anointed. The prophet pours oil on their head as an outward sign of an invisible presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is sacramental. So the kings of Jerusalem, of the line of David, were called the Christs, the Messiahs, the anointed ones, who were guided by God's Spirit to rule over God's people. Why would they have God's Spirit? Why did he do it? Because they had to be in God's place, stand on earth, and save God's people from their enemies, and rule over them with God's laws and righteousness. Now, as you know, most of these kings rejected the Spirit that they had received, as many Christians do. But this was their role. After the Babylonian exile, of course, when they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, the king never returned. The king, the last king, Zedekiah, had gone off in exile. And they never had a king, a Messiah, the Christ, reigning on the throne in Jerusalem for 500 years since the Babylonian exile. They were waiting for two kings to return. And this is the essence of what Jesus says here. You remember the glory cloud had filled the temple. Their divine king dwelt with them in Jerusalem. In fact, Haikel in Hebrew, it's the same word, temple, palace. And David dwelt in his palace, just slightly down the hill from there. A human king and a divine king ruling over the people. Since the Babylonian exile, they had had neither a human king in Jerusalem, of the line of David, a Messiah, nor the divine king. The glory cloud had not returned to the temple. All the prophets promised that someday, when they rebuilt Jerusalem, the glory cloud, God's presence, the divine king would return to his people. And for 500 years, the temple remained empty. Every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to put blood on the ark, but the ark wasn't there. A reminder of the problem. Jesus explains to them at this moment that he is both the divine king and the human king having come to his people. He asks them this question, who is the Christ? They say, son of David. Right? He's asking them a question like the lawyer asked him. And they answer foolishly, simply, son of David. And he says, yeah, is that it? Is that all? If he's the son of David, then David is greater than the Messiah, right? Yeah. Well, then how does David, inspired by the Spirit of God in Psalm 110, say, the Lord said, Yahweh said to my Lord, the king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. How can David be the father of the Messiah, and yet the Messiah is called Lord by Yahweh himself, and David identifies him as that? Well, I don't know. This is an interesting conundrum. We never thought about that one. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the human king and the divine king in one, having returned to Jerusalem. But his people rejected him, and they crucified him. But God raised him on the third day, because God's plan will not be thwarted. No matter what we do to try and mess it up, God's plan will not be thwarted. You hear about all the nonsense and craziness going on today in the church. I won't spend much time on that, but Jesus gave a parable about this. He said that from the very beginning, he said, when the farmer plants his field, he plants grain, but then immediately you find weeds coming up among the grain. And in the parable, his servants say, Lord, what happened? Did you plant bad grain, right? Did your seed mix have some weeds in there? He said, no, the enemy has done this to destroy my field. Well, Lord, what shall we do? Shall we pull out the weeds? And any of you who have a garden knows the danger of this. You can pull out the nice plants right there with them. And he says, no, let the weeds and the good plants, the wheat, grow together in the field. And then at the end of time, you will go in and gather the wheat first and put it in my barn. And then you will gather the weeds and cast it into the fire. A great commentary and consolation for our time today, where we find weeds in the church all the way up to the highest rank. But Jesus prophesied about this, even among his 12. 12! This isn't very good statistics. Among his 12, one of them sold him for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave, and the other guy, who's supposed to be the leader when he takes off, denies he even knows him publicly 3 times. That's pretty bad. But Jesus says it won't change. From among his 12 to the end of time, there will always be the weeds growing with the wheat. And so we can find consolation, the faithful here, knowing that there are weeds growing in the church, have been for 2,000 years, will continue until he comes, and until they're thrown into the oven. Do not lose heart. Jesus says to them that the Messiah is greater than David. How can this be? Because Jesus is the Messiah who is both the human and the divine king. Now, what does that mean for us? Jesus rose from the dead. And all of we who have been baptized into him have become members of his body. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for all of us? We are greater than David because we have become members of the body of Jesus. What a high calling we have. Think of the calling and the importance of David in salvation history. And now think of the calling that each and every one of us has in salvation history. And the account we will have to give at the end of time for what we've been given. The priesthood, the clergy in the church, often people think of the priests, the bishops, the patriarch, as these, the pinnacle, the ideal of Christianity. This is not how it functions. This is not reality. My job here at St. Elias, Bishop Nicholas's job, our patriarch Yusuf in Damascus, our job is to be your servants. You remember, some of you are older, remember this, or somebody from the East Coast, they still do this. You go to a gas station, what would happen? A guy would run out from the building, and pump your gas. I remember when I was a little kid, they still did this in California. And you'd drive in, my mother would drive in, depending on how much money she had and how much time, drive in either to the full service or the, what was it, half service. I don't know what the other one they called it, less than full service. And you've pulled the full service, and the guy would run out of the building. You guys remember this? And start washing your window. All the gas stations were like this in the old days, right? And they'd fill up your tank, and then the car would move on. That is the job of the priest. That is the job of the bishop and the patriarch. Our job, the clergy and the church, our job, we are the servants at the filling station. And this is the filling station. Often, our faithful run out of gas out there because they haven't come. Have you ever come to the gas station a little late? That is, you're out of gas? Have you ever had to be towed to the gas station? Have you ever had to call AAA because you ran out of gas out on the street? The faithful often do this as well when we have all that we need right here at the filling station. Here, the faithful are filled again with the grace of Jesus Christ. We are renewed, refreshed in our baptismal grace, just like on the day of our baptism. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon us. And we receive for the first time Jesus' body and blood. So every Sunday is a renewal of your baptism, at least an opportunity for it. In the prayers we pray that the Holy Spirit will descend upon us and upon these gifts here offered. Let the Holy Spirit depend, we pray, upon us here gathered and upon these gifts here offered. Why? So that when we receive His body and blood, we might become His body and blood to the world. And that is quite a calling for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has the job to be out there preaching the good news of Jesus in the workplace, in our families, in our neighborhood. How do you do that? I've mentioned to you many ideas before. We can't go over them all right now, but I did mention to you recently about someone who came last Sunday because they saw a bumper sticker. Right? It was on Linda's car in Staples. She happened to be in Staples doing her business. Someone saw the bumper sticker of the church from there, and oh, there's the website, and came. God willing, we'll see them again. But how simple it is to stick a little sticker on your car or to keep some cards in your pocket or in your purse and hand them out to people whenever you have an opportunity. Pin them on bulletin boards, chalk cork boards, at work and at the grocery store. And of course, always in our life, in our actions, in our speech, be Jesus to the world. For that's who you have become. Until He returns someday, sooner or later. And to Him be glory with His eternal Father, as all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.